good to have Bear with us, isn't it? Tell you what. The new covenant is the last covenant. Before we start that, I'd like to thank, again, the powers that be and Jack for allowing an adjustment like this so that we can make haste to Dubuque and participate in the funeral of a godly woman now at home with the Lord. I really do appreciate that. I know it puts the synchronization out of whack somewhat, but we're thankful that you adjusted, allowed us to adjust that. The new covenant. And Jack will be speaking the rest of the time on the new covenant. Yes, there you are. Be speaking the rest of the time on the new covenant and our new covenant ministry, and it is a wonderful concept. I'm thrilled that, again, things mesh so beautifully in our coming together, and that has been a blessing of God as well. The new covenant. That covenant to be made, notice, to be made with the children of Israel, which will be the covenant in place in the millennial kingdom, serving as the rule of life relating to the salvation, priesthood, kingship, in the promised land. It's that covenant that is future, made with Israel, telling them of their glorious coming day when the Lord will be there with them in the land of Palestine, ruling over all the earth, with holiness covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's a strange thing. There are but two chapters in the Old Testament that specifically identify the new covenant. And the word new is used. One in Jeremiah, the other in the book of Ezekiel. Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. It's good to know those two chapters, because knowing those, you have the content of what this new covenant is all about. In verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, it's nice when there are easy references like that. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with their house and the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And then he goes on to enter into an oath. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel. For all that they have done, says the Lord, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall extend straight forward over the hill Gareb. Then it shall turn toward Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down any more forever. Can God make it clearer than this, that he makes a promise with his people, a promise with the people?
Well, Thank you so much.
Here is a sure statement of this new covenant. As long as the stars are in place, and if anyone can measure the weight and the direction and all the details of her, these things are certain. I will make this covenant with the children of Israel, and that city will not pass away anymore forever. A wonderful promise, the new covenant. Promise relating to the nation of Israel. Now remember how this works. The great plan of God, His eternal covenant. Then He chooses in the Noahic covenant to make nations according to His purposes. And then in the Abrahamic covenant, one nation. In the Mosaic covenant, the rules and regulations and procedures for that one nation. In the Davidic covenant, kings and a particular king for that nation. Finally, in the New Covenant, after that interlude of the parenthetical period of the church, after that interlude, that nation becomes a prominent nation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that Son of David, becomes the King of that nation. Now, of all of the covenants, this is the one that we touch the most. Jack has been in 2 Corinthians 3, in which he's dealing with this wonderful ministry of the new covenant, servants of the new covenant. The most frequent occurrence we have of touching the new covenant truth is the breaking of bread. It is the blood of the new covenant that we take every Sunday, every time we break bread. We have heard that mentioned hundreds of times in our lives, haven't we? This new covenant concept. It's the blood of the new covenant. We take it, and Jesus, as He institutes the Lord's Supper, says, I shall not eat this with you again until I eat it afresh in the kingdom, in new covenant time. And that's what will happen for each one of us, as I mentioned last evening. It is involved in our worship, and we touch it there. But it is involved in a number of other ways as well. And the book of Hebrews is central to this. As you read through the Old Testament, there are some interesting verses just dropped into place, as it were. If you're reading in Genesis chapter 14, there's a historical account with a lot of kings moving around. One confederation of kings against another confederation. Lot gets involved. He's taken away. Abraham, with his 300 and some hired servants, pursues all the way to Damascus, virtually, to bring about a deliverance. And he comes back, and he meets a strange figure, without mother or father, without beginning or end of days. He just shows up. And there is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And from Abraham, he receives tithes. A historical account. And you read on through the Bible, and you're reading along, reading along, reading along, and you come to an isolated text in Psalm 110, talking about the king. And an enormously new concept is introduced. It says, thou art a priest, addressing that king, after the order of Melchizedek. Boy, that throws all the Old Testament into a somewhat disarray. Because here is the king, clearly the Son of David, being addressed, who is from the tribe of Judah, being identified as a coming king priest. That presents some interesting interpretive difficulties. And then as you continue to read, you come on this chapter in Jeremiah, where he talks about a new covenant. And you come in 31 and in Ezekiel 36, 37, the same concept, a new covenant. And when you say new, it does something to the other covenant. That's what the author of Hebrews will say. It makes it old and about to pass away. You finally come to a book in the minor prophets, as we say, the major of the minor prophets, Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 3 and chapter 6, you have some interesting concepts. You have a priest, a real priest, who is named Joshua. And Joshua is told to take upon himself a crown. And it is identified in chapter 6 that the man for which that is a symbol, the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, will sit as king and priest on his throne. That's new covenant truth. That there will be the king priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Never before in the history of Israel had there been a king priest. Uzziah tried it, didn't work very well. Got leprosy for doing that. They never touched. They were forbidden. But here at the close of the canon, having prophesied of one who would be a king priest in Psalm 110, Zechariah confirms that concept. The most millennial of all the prophets confirms that concept of a king priest. The branch ruling over Judah and Israel as king and priest. So when we come to New Covenant truth, one of the great concepts of the New Covenant is the concept of priesthood for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is uniquely a New Covenant concept. The king priest. But the book of Hebrews is demonstrating something to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is greater than angels in chapter 1 and 2. He is greater than Moses in chapter 3. And he is greater than the Aaronic priesthood in chapters 7, 8, 9, 10. He's a better priest. Better priest than that old system. And in chapter 7, he will argue he is a better priest because he comes from a better line of priests. And he picks up Genesis 14 and Psalm 110 to prove it. And then he says it's a better line of priests because he is made a priest with an oath, not by birth. He is a better priest because he never dies. He is a better priest because he is harmless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is a better priest because he ever lives to make intercession for us on high. He's a better priest. He is a better priest in chapter 8, in which this section of the New Covenant is described. He is a better priest because he administers a better covenant. And there's New Covenant truth there that touches us. Chapters 9 and 10, the heart and soul of the book of Hebrews, the Holy of Holies of Hebrews, he's a better priest. Because he offers a better sacrifice. Each of those segments is built on a single Old Testament verse. Better priest from better line, Psalm 110. Better priest because he administers a better covenant, Jeremiah 31. Better priest because he offers a better sacrifice, Psalm 40. He is a better priest. But the priesthood of Christ is identified as part of the new covenant concept. He's the king priest. But when does he show up as a priest? In chapter 5 of Hebrews, it says there are two qualifications for priesthood. One, you must be called. Two, you must be human. You see, without the incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ could not be priest. You must be human. In chapter 5, it comes at that a number of different ways. He was called, Psalm 110, how to preach forever after the order of Melchizedek. summoned to priesthood. But he was also human. And I love this section in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews exegetes the Gethsemane account. How human was he? This human. He goes into a garden and prays to his Father. It is described, his attitude as he goes into that garden is described in terms that some good folk won't let us say about Jesus. He was perplexed, discouraged, overwhelmed, anxious, surprised. All legitimate translations of the words that are there. Aren't they human words? Some people say you should never be discouraged, never be distressed, perplexed. Well, Jesus was. That's how human he was. And he cries out to God. He cries out to God in his prayers with strong groanings and tears. Do you see him in Gethsemane? Crying out to God, falling down on his face, just crying out to his Father. How human is he? He was so confident coming into the world of his mission. At 12, "Don't you want me to be about my Father's business?" he says to his parents in what seems to us a kind of an abrupt statement. He sees Mary at the wedding of Cana, and she says they have no more wine, and he says, "What is that to me, woman? My hour's not yet come." Does the miracle. In Jerusalem, when he's about to be stoned, he passes through their midst. His hour had not yet come. When he's in Perea just before he goes to Jerusalem for Passion Week, they say, they're seeking to kill you. And he says, the day's not here. Today, tomorrow, this is not the day. It's very secure. Even into Passion Week on Tuesday night, when the Greeks come, and he recognizes that it's close to that time when the message will go beyond the Jewish limitations that he had placed upon the disciples, he said, "My hour has come. Shall I pray, Father, deliver me from this hour? No, for this very hour I came into the world." By Thursday night, and I mentioned this before, by Thursday night in Gethsemane, he is praying, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done." That is so human. When there's a test way out there, we have great confidence and strength. But as we come closer and closer to it, becomes more a focus of our minds, and we anticipate what that's going to mean. As for me, it's a simple thing. I have a little card in my wallet, your yearly physical exam. I don't think about that the day after. But as it's coming closer and closer and closer, I think about it a lot. You know what I do usually? Call them up and say, "I can't make it." Have any of you ever done a thing like that? We'll reschedule this. Okay. Can't reschedule the cross, folks. And he's crying out to his Father, "Hear the words." It presents all sorts of theological difficulties to us. But hear what he says. "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Let it say what it says." Because he is very human. He makes movement in that prayer. And the next time he prays, "If it is not possible," you see the movement? "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not mine will be done." Later, he says, "Shall I not drink the cup which your Father's given to me?" He is human. That's the kind of high priest we have. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, out of Hebrews 4. New covenant truth. Because it's a high priest. We do not have a high priest. That makes you pause, doesn't it? And you say, yes, we do. That's why the author wrote it that way. So he really gets our attention. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, sin apart. Do you know the next verse? Wherefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help at the time of need. He introduces this devotional introductory thought about priesthood by this. He is Jesus, the Son of God. Because he is Jesus, he understands, he has experienced all that you and I experience, sin apart. Because he is the Son of God, he can give us help. We come to the right person who can give us grace and mercy to help at the appropriate time. This is priestly ministry. That's New Covenant ministry. That's where the priest is designated in the Old Testament. Joshua, the priest, is crowned with a crown. And that is a type of Jesus being the priest-king. New Covenant concept. It involves changing the Old Covenant. Because priests didn't come from that tribe. Here's a priest that comes from Judah. It involves a divine summons to priesthood. He was called to that, not merely through birth. It's New Covenant truth. And he has not been crowned the king priest yet, but he is priest now. A New Covenant priest that we come to, people who take the blood of the New Covenant, who have received the coming of the Spirit, which is New Covenant truth as well, who have the advantage of this priest, New Covenant priest, before the New Covenant is established. We see the Lord Jesus as a priest functioning here on earth. That's what John 17 is all about. Don't you love that chapter? And he is praying. He's praying for himself. He prays for his apostles. And he prays for us. Having prayed for the apostles, he prays for us. He says, I do not pray for the world. I pray for those you've given me out of the world. I pray for those who shall believe through their word. Back in the canon of the New Testament, in the book of John, we hear Jesus praying for each one of us as a high priest interceding on our behalf. The Apostle John builds on that. Do you like the contribution of John to this concept of him being our high priest who prays? Do you know the verse I'm thinking of? How's it go, Bear? Tell me. Yeah. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And at the moment of sin, at the moment of a sinful thought, he automatically goes to intercede on our behalf. And he pleads the blood of the atonement as our title to be there. The sin is taken care of. He ever lives to make intercession for us on high. Consequently, he saves us to the uttermost. Do you have questions about the security of your salvation? Jesus paid the penalty. He said it is finished. God is satisfied. Man is reconciled and redeemed from the slave market of sin. The penalty is taken care of, but he ever lives to make intercession, and consequently those of us who are saved will enter into the final phase of our salvation when we are forever with the Lord, because he saves us to the uttermost. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's the kind of high priest we have. The high priestly role of Jesus Christ really is a New Covenant function. But he is the high priest and will be the high priest in that coming day in an even a fuller way than he is presently. We will see that priest. We will see that king. And we may as well say we will see that prophet because he is the prophet, priest, and king. It's new covenant truth that we have a great high priest. Isn't that wonderful? We touch the new covenant as we remember his death as our Savior, the blood of the new covenant. We touch the new covenant as he is that king priest, priest now, priest to be, a waiting king now, crowned king to be. And that's all looking down at the new covenant. At the heart of the new covenant truth, the spiritual blessing that is ours out of the new covenant, that we have in common with new covenant saints in a coming day, is this enormous concept that Nicodemus should have known about. Jesus says that to him. Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know about the new covenant? Doesn't quite say that in John 3, but that's what he's making reference to. Don't you know you have to be born again? And here's the new covenant concept that we have in common with the coming saints in new covenant time in the millennium. New birth. Regeneration. The New Testament terminology for the epistle concept is you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You remember when Jack said, you know, once I was lost and I am found. There's a difference. There's a point when that happens. You don't grow into being a Christian. It's not trying a new religion and saying, hey, this really fits. I like this one. No. Dead, alive. That's new birth. Regeneration. New creation. At a point in time when that happens in our life. Now, some of you may not know that exact point in time when it happens, especially if you were saved young. Just because you don't know it doesn't mean it didn't happen at a point in time. My father told me once, and I think it's right, he said, you know, I wouldn't have known when I was born the first time if somebody hadn't told me. And that's true enough. And if you're saved real young, what is a day? What is a date? What is a summer? And we don't lock into it quite as much. Nonetheless, dead, alive. An enormous change happened. New creation. And at that moment in time, there is a burst of spiritual activity, not experiential, but a burst of spiritual activity that happens to us, that really happens. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. New birth. He comes upon us. He is the means by which the forgiveness is applied to us. God forgives the Holy Spirit. We're a new creation. We receive a new nature that cannot be improved because it is perfect, and an old nature that cannot be improved because it is sinful. New nature doesn't need to be. The old nature can't be. We're regenerated in Christ. Holy Spirit does that. That's new covenant truth. You remember the words that Jack gave us of the glory of the new covenant truth? Can you help? I think I remember, and I know Jack does. What are they? Life. Liberty. Flexibility. It's a wonderful way to live. We've been set free. New generation, regeneration. New creation in Christ Jesus. That's new covenant truth. We touch the new covenant a ton, don't we? It's the covenant that is closest to us. And think of what it will be when it is in place, where no one will have to say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for everyone will know the Lord. And that's the way the millennium starts out. Everyone knows the Lord. You won't have to teach your neighbor. All the saved of the Old Testament resurrected. The church having come back with the Lord. The martyrs, the saints out of the tribulation period. You won't have to go and say, I have a wonderful message you need to hear. Because everyone will know. And holiness will be the bumper sticker. It will be on the horses' bridles. Holiness to the Lord. New covenant time. And when we take the blood of the new covenant, when we recognize I'm praying to the priest of the new covenant, that I have been regenerated like new covenant people would be, I look forward to new covenant time. Finally, on this good earth. How we enjoy this earth under curse. How much greater when it is renovated and Jesus reigns supreme and righteousness is executed perfectly. And we live not like Ben to a ripe old age of how many years, Ben? A child will die at 100. Some will live the whole 1,000 years. Never die. It's going to be a great day. Great day. New covenant truth. The final covenant that will be executed on our behalf. God has a wonderful plan. And here we are in the midst of that, where we walk with a God who is working all things according to the counsel of His own will. We never walk alone. There's a secular song that I enjoy listening to. When you walk through a storm, keep your chin up high and don't be afraid of the storm. At the end of the storm is a golden sun. And it concludes by saying, you never walk alone. You never walk alone. I don't think the author of that song had in mind what I have in mind. But this God who worked out all this plan, His Son says, lo, I am with you. Personal omnipresence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. So we walk on. Let's pray together. Father, you are a great God and you have devised a great plan. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that you did span at Calvary. We thank you that we do not walk alone, that you are the God who works all things according to the counsel of your own will, that a sparrow does not fall to the ground apart from you, that the very hairs of our head are numbered, the days of our lives are in your hand. Every joy or trial comes from you. We are thankful that we can trust you, and we pray that we might find that trust stronger every day as we trust and obey. We pray in your Son's name.